open your word together. Lord, we confess that our hearts are hungry. We hunger after your word so that we will grow. And Lord, we confess that we feed, and so much of what is around us forces us to feed on that which is not nutritious for our souls. It's junk food. It's bad even. And so we come, Lord, to again, as it were, sit at your feet, because as we open your word, you speak to us. And we pray, Lord God, that you would clean out our ears this morning so that we would hear you speak clearly, and you would fill our hearts with faith to follow what we read in your word. We pray all this through our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. I remember once talking to another pastor about a guy we both knew, and he described this guy as a half-converted cowboy. Half-converted cowboy. And the reason why he described this guy as a half-converted cowboy, and I know why, is because there were many things about his life that were way out of whack, and he seemed to be constantly struggling with basic issues of walking the Christian life, and kept falling, you know, would keep falling into sin and so forth. You know, when you looked at his life, you kind of wondered, is he a Christian or is he not? It's kind of hard to tell. Is he a Christian or is he not? Half-converted cowboy. You might know people like that. You might be thinking of someone right now. You might be going, yeah, I wondered how to describe them. So they're half-converted cowboys. Or maybe you're thinking of yourself. Maybe you wonder about yourself now. Am I a half-converted cowboy? Or a cowgirl, for that matter? Hear any yee-haws out there? No? Do-si-dos? No? Okay, so the Apostle Paul, he was dealing with similar kinds of issues. And as you read this letter here, and by the way, I'm going to take a break from Genesis and sort of the life of Abraham. We're going to look at Corinthians for a bit. And the Apostle Paul, when you read about this church here, and when you read this letter, he probably felt the same way about this group of Christians in this place in Corinth. Corinth is in Greece. And it's kind of midway between the bottom half of Greece and the top half of Greece. It was a port city. It was a popular place. Had a big temple there. It was kind of notorious. It was like the Las Vegas a bit in some ways. Had a bad reputation. In fact, people would say to Corinthianize was like a euphemism for you know, being sexually promiscuous. And so Paul went there, though. He'd had a tough time in Thessalonica and Philippi. You know, he got thrown into jail in Philippi. Athens, people really didn't want to listen to him. So he went to Corinth, and he started preaching the gospel there. And you can read about this in Acts chapter 18. And people started listening, and there was stuff happening. And in fact, the leader of the synagogue became a Christian. And when they got kicked out of the synagogue, they went next door to his house and carried on meeting. So the Apostle Paul stayed in the city for 1.5 years preaching the gospel and establishing a church there. And then he had to leave and move on, and he left a guy called Apollos to help lead the church after he had gone. Now, Paul was obviously a guy, he was a straight-talking, kind of down-to-earth, the way his approach to ministry, hands-on. Apollos was an educated sort of, he was trained for public speaking, and he was more of a sophisticated kind of dude, understood philosophy and all that sort of thing, and he took over from the Apostle Paul. But after Paul left, there started to be issues in the church, and the Apostle Paul, he wrote letters. In fact, he wrote, we believe, 4 letters to this church. The first one he talks about in here, which we don't have, and also there was a third one, which we believe we don't have either. But we have this letter here, which is we call 1 Corinthians. And when you read through this letter, we see that he has to talk to them about issues like divisions. So there was sort of party spirit in the church. People were forming little groups and arguing with each other. They were tolerating quite serious sexual sins amongst the members of the church. They had become very proud about their spiritual gifts that they had and were sort of boasting and misusing those spiritual gifts. So what does a pastor say to a church like that? What would you say? What do you say to a group of people? Now, everybody wants to be liked, okay, including pastors, right? And it's called, sometimes we call it being men pleasers or fear of man or whatever. So we could say, that's all right, guys. You know, there's nothing wrong. And you guys are just fine. And Jesus loves you anyway. And I'll see you next week. And not say anything. And just sort of ignore the issues. Or you could be one of those real hardcore, you know, pulpit thumping pastors. That wasn't nearly as effective because there wasn't a microphone on the pulpit. Just hurt my hand. But you could be one of those hardcore pulpit thumping, shouting pastors who would say, you guys are all just rotten scoundrels and you're going to hell. You know, you're not real Christians and get out of here, you know? Like, out the door, away with you. Well, most of you. Anybody who's not perfect, that is, all right? You don't belong here. You don't belong as part of this church. Well, Paul doesn't, he doesn't go into either one of those extremes. He doesn't do a tanty. He doesn't just ignore it. He actually deals with the issue, but he treats them as Christians. You know, and this is one of the things you'll see coming through, and we'll deal with this even today. He takes on the issues. He says, yes, you are Christians. Yes, you have received the grace of God. Yes, God is working in your life, and I call you Christians, but there are things that you guys have to deal with. There are things that I cannot ignore. There are things that are not right. There are things that cannot be tolerated, that you guys have to come to terms with. You have to deal with these issues. You have to confront them. So he begins this letter, and it's the traditional greetings. You know, in the old days, people tended to write letters like that. They didn't say, you know, dear Rob, how are you? I'm fine. And at the end, you'd say, you know, Dad says hello, and the kids and the dogs, you know, and you're sincerely Harrington. You didn't write letters like that. In the old days, you'd write letters and you would say, Harrington, okay, from Manurewa to Rob from Weymouth, okay? Greetings. And my sisters greet you, and my goldfish greets you, and whatever, you know. We greet you in the Lord. Amen, you know. And then you would just say, I'm writing this letter about that. And this is how Paul does here. Notice what he says. He says, he introduces himself and he explains his role. He says, I'm not just anybody. I'm not just somebody random off the street, some random out of a Bible college. He says, I'm an apostle of God. He's an apostle called by the will of God. Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle. Why does he say that? Well, because he wasn't one of the 12 apostles. But it was a special act of the Lord Jesus Christ that called Paul to himself, stopped him on the road, didn't he? And to Damascus and said, you know, Paul, why are you persecuting me? I'm going to make you into an apostle, in as many words, sort of thing. And then he goes on and he identifies, so he's got the authority to speak them, then he identifies who they are. And it's to the church of God that is in Corinth, and he explains why he explains who they are, and he explains why he can give thanks for them. And I just want us this morning to look at those two elements, what he does, because it's very interesting. I think it's very helpful for us as Christians as we think about being imperfect Christians in an imperfect world and gathering as an imperfect church. How can it be? How can it be that we are Christians and we can be so imperfect, and yet God is calling us to be his children? So I just want us to look at that. How does he describe these guys, who these Christians, these Corinthian Christians really are, and why he can give thanks for them? And so I guess the first point is something like this: how we can think of less than perfect Christians, or how you should think of less than perfect Christians, okay? These half-converted cowboy type Christians, the half-converted cowgirls, the ones that, you know, sometimes get a question mark put over them. It's always amazed me how the Apostle Paul describes this church. When he is writing to them, knowing what he knows about them, look at how he describes them in these verses here. In verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So what does he say about them? First of all, they are what? They are the church of God. Okay? They are the church of God. They are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Big word, sanctified. Set apart, okay? Set apart to a holy use. And he says they are called to be holy. Some of your Bibles may have had the word called to be saints. Okay, anybody here get called saint? Okay? What do we use the word saint for? What do we reserve that term for? There's a few saints around. We think of what saint somebody. Saint John, okay? Saint Enix, no? Saint John, Saint Christopher, Saint Andrew, you know, all those kinds of ones. And what are they? What are the saints? They're what? They're all dead, all right? And they all led spectacular Christian lives, you know? So they're all famous dead Christians who led spectacular Christian lives. Well, the Apostle Paul says, you guys are saints. When he writes to this church in Corinth, he says, I'm writing to you guys who are saints, who are the church of God. And who are these people, though, really? They're the church of God. They're called to be saints. They're sanctified. And then what is he going to say in this letter? He's going to go on and he's going to say, you guys spend all your time fighting and arguing and getting into petty squabbles and saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter, I follow, you know, I'm the Jesus party. You guys are just the Paul party, I'm the Jesus party, so I'm better than you. They have somebody in their church who's committing the sin of incest, and they're like, it's all right, we know that it's incest, that's kind of okay. No big deal, no problems with that. You know, just move on, folks. Nothing to see here. That's all right. And they're taking each other to court. You know, I don't agree with you. I'll see you in the Papakura court next Friday for the hearing. We're going to sort out our differences. We're not going to sit down and pray about it. We're not going to sit down and talk about it. We're not going to get together with another brother or sister to work it out. I'll see you in court. I've talked to my lawyer, okay? And I'm going to sue the pants off you, all right? Look out. I've got the best lawyer in town. That's how they're dealing with each other. And then there's all sorts of other kinds of sordid things that are going on. He knows that about them. He's heard that all about them. He knows this stuff. He knows what they're really like. They're doing stupid stuff. They are sinning against God. They are not perfect. They're doing foolish things, just like you and I. And he writes to them and says, church of God, sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart, called to be holy, called to be saints. Going to use a bit of Greek on you here. A bit of Greek time. When he says to them that they are sanctified, The Greek word that he uses means, it has a deeper meaning. It means that they have been and they are being and they will continue to be sanctified. It's an ongoing process that God is doing in their lives. They will continue to be made holy. So, think of the most annoying Christians that you know of. You'll look at me, I know. Okay. Think of the most annoying, like when you think of them, you're like, I wonder if they really are Christians, if that person's hardly a Christian. You know, I have my serious doubts about them. they have done, you know, they have really hurt me. They have said things to me and they have done things to me and I really wonder about them. And think of these Christians who have professed to love the Lord but are now struggling with sin. I'm not saying who are careless and said, you know, look, I made a decision 30 years ago, but I haven't done anything about it since, but, you know, I made that decision and so I can do whatever I want. I'm not talking about that kind of callous and careless attitude, but who are struggling with sin. And you know what is easier for you and I to do? It's easier for us to say, that person, yeah, maybe they're not a Christian. Why? Why is it easier? Because if we do that, then what? We don't have to actually think of them as a Christian. We don't have to deal with them as a Christian. We don't have to interact or relate to them as a brother and sister. We can just say, well, they're not a Christian, so it doesn't really matter. And I, you know, I have no obligations towards them, to care about them, to pray for them, to love them. It's easier for us to say he's not a Christian. And that's not right. That's not what the Apostle Paul. He could have done that with these guys in Corinth. He could have said, actually, it was a bad mistake. Obviously, you guys got it wrong when I was with you. You obviously have seriously misunderstood the gospel. You're not Christians. I can tell by the way you're living. That's it, folks. You won't be hearing from me anymore. But he doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't do that. That's how we are to think of less than perfect Christians, and I'll explain a bit more why in a minute. So what does he do? What should we do with people like this? Well, he gives thanks for the grace of God in their lives. He gives thanks. We should give thanks for the gospel in the lives of these less than perfect Christians. So, you know, there's some really annoying people out there. People who always try and find the positive about stuff, you know? It's like, well, you know, it was pretty boring, but, you know, they tried hard. Or, you know, the food was pretty disgusting, but, you know, it had an interesting aftertaste, you know? Or, you know, it was disgusting, but it was nutritious, it was healthy, you know. Well, the Apostle Paul does this here with these Christians, doesn't he? He finds something in their lives to give thanks for, to be thankful for. He says, hey, to the church of God in Corinth, praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for the church in Corinth. You know, those incestuous, arguing, bickering, proud, you know, abusive Christians. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the... What does he give thanks for? Well, it's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't say, they're amazing people. He says, thank you for your amazing gospel, God. He says it in terms like this. He says, I give thanks to my God always because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. So he's giving thanks for the gospel that in every way you are enriched in all speech and in all knowledge. What's he doing? He's giving thanks for the fact that here are Christians who know, who understand and know the gospel and are able to explain the gospel, enriched in all understanding and knowledge, all speech and knowledge. They understand the gospel. They understand about the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for their sins and rising again. They understand that, and they're able to tell other people about that. But they're not perfect. Their lives are, there are faults in their lives. But the Apostle Paul can say, I thank God for that. Maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe you know a Christian whose life is imperfect. I know a lady, she was a great evangelist. She was, if anybody was bringing friends to church, she would always be bringing friends to church. But you know what would happen? She'd bring her friends along to church, and then a couple of weeks later, it'd be like, hey, where's, you know, say, where's your friend? Oh, wait, I'm not talking to them anymore. She's not my friend. And she'd had a big argument with them, like a major Barney. But you know what was amazing? She was evangelizing them. Often they would still come to church and one that she would sit there and she would sit over there. But they both now understanding the gospel, and so there was a process of working them together and saying, okay, guys, let's work this through. How does the Lord Jesus deal with disagreements and so forth? What am I trying to say? Here was somebody who knew the gospel and was able to speak the gospel to other people and evangelize other people, but their life was far from perfect. You know, you and I, we don't need to wait. I think some of us, we go, I know that God wants me to tell other people about the Lord Jesus, but, you know, I've got to wait till I've sorted out my life. Well, my friend, you're never going to sort out your life, okay? Your life is never going to be sorted out. You'll always be dealing with stuff. You will. I'm dealing with stuff. You will be dealing with stuff. But that shouldn't stop you from talking about the Lord Jesus. If you know the Lord Jesus and you understand the Lord Jesus, you can talk about the Lord Jesus to others. So he gives thanks for that. He gives thanks that the gospel, he says, has been confirmed among them. Even as the testimony, verse 6, about the Christ was confirmed among you. The testimony, what was the testimony? Well, the first Christians, they saw that the Lord Jesus had been crucified and he had been raised again, and that was their witness, that was their testimony, and they went around telling everybody. And that's what it means to be a Christian. How is it confirmed, though? Well, their lives are being changed. Their lives are changing. He doesn't say, you know, that somehow they've got it all sorted, but that gospel, that message has been confirmed. It's been worked out in their lives. And, you know, sometimes we wonder, you know, maybe there's someone you're thinking of and you've spent a lot of time and you've put a lot of time and a lot of energy and you've talked to them a lot and you've shared a lot of your life with them and you sort of wonder, like, are they really a Christian and are they really making any progress? But then you go back and you think, actually, you know, their life is still quite messy at the moment, but wow, when I go back 2 years before that, it's 50% less messy than what it was before. The gospel is confirmed in their life. Come on, think about yourself. When you met the Lord Jesus, did everything just go like that? You just stopped, you know, immediately? I often think of a friend of mine, and I think I've talked about him once before. He was arrested. He was converted when he was in the police cell. But he was a nightclub owner. So for him, it was a big process for him. He was like not just a, you know, nice nightclub, it was a pretty sordid nightclub. And he had to go through this whole process, and like he didn't just come out of jail, out of the prison cell, and go, "Man, I'm gonna shut down my nightclub." He didn't, because it was a process for him of working through and understanding the gospel and how do I create a godly, edifying nightclub environment for everybody. You know, so it doesn't happen overnight, does it? And so. But the gospel is, and I know that guy, he's still going on for the Lord today, 20 years on, probably longer. So he gives thanks for that. He gives thanks that they're not lacking in any gifts. You know, this is the other factor, isn't it? Sometimes you guys might look around and you go, well, I see someone over there and they're obviously gifted as a Christian and they can, you know, they're great at telling people about Jesus, or they've got real gifts of speaking, you know, words of encouragement into people's hearts, or praying for people, or ministering into their lives. But you know, the fact is we have all been given gifts. We've all been given gifts. And you know what the really great thing is? None of us have the same gifts. None of us have the same gifts. How boring would that be if we were all the same? We couldn't function as a church. If we all had the same gifts, we wouldn't function, would we? But we all have different gifts, and you all have a gift, regardless of where you see your life at and how far you may think you've progressed on towards in your walk of holiness. We all have different gifts, and everyone is called to use our gifts that God has given us. He says that they're not lacking in any spiritual gift. Not lacking. He says they're waiting for the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we have this other problem, which is this. We become a Christian, we get involved in a church, and you know what? We get this impression, or maybe there's an expectation, might come from the leadership of the church, it might come from the other members of the church, that when you become a part of this church, you're becoming part of something which is more or less together. Everybody in this church has got their lives together, they're sorted. They've got no issues they're dealing with. Their kids are perfect. You know, their home environment is just like the Bible, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, they never argue, or there's no sin at all in their home, and their work is perfect. You know, there's no stresses and tensions and no backstabbing in their work environment, or, you know, grumbling against the boss or plotting against co-workers. It's all just perfect, you know. And their lives, you know, everything is just great. Everything is just worked out. And perfect life. And we sort of sometimes think that this is what it should be like, and this is how this is what the expectation is. And so if somebody's life is not like that, if somebody's life is not perfect, if they are struggling at home, they are having issues with their kids, they are having issues in their marriage or in their workplace or whatever, we think, well, I can't fit in here, I don't belong here. And you know, isn't it amazing that Paul says about these guys, you're not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, these are people who are waiting for Jesus. Waiting for Jesus. Guys, listen, we're all waiting for Jesus to perfect our lives. You're not ever going to attain perfection in this life, folks. Now, sometimes when we sing our songs, you know, our songs make it sound like things are perfect. You know, that they're really like in heaven, we're in heaven already. But it's not that way. It's not that way. We're all pilgrims. We're all on the journey. We are all headed for heaven. And that is where the perfection happens. So he gives thanks for that. And then sin will be taken away and we will be remade in his image and likeness. Why? Because we are being sustained. He says this. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 8, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's what it means to be a Christian. You may think, you may be thinking to yourself, I've been saved by grace, just like Rob or Mike here or anybody. I've been saved by grace, but you know, they've got something else, you know, in their lives. Sometimes we look at people and we go, yeah, we're all saved by the same gospel, but there are some people who are just better. They're just better Christians. They're just more obedient. They just pray more. And they just got it all together. And they're probably going to get to heaven way quicker, and they're going to have a higher place because they would just worked harder. And they tried harder. And they were just better people. But you know, the truth is this. We're all sustained by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are we all saved by the same grace of the gospel, all in equal measure, but we're all sustained by the same grace of the gospel. And that is the only way that you and I or anybody else is ever going to make it through the Christian life. We're all sustained. We all have to be kept. We all have to obey, and that's what a big part of this letter is about, but we are all sustained by the same, and you have access to the same grace as everybody else in this room. You have the same offer of sustaining strength and power as anybody else in this room. You are not lacking. You're not further behind. You're not somehow, you haven't, you know, when God was dishing out the gift sort of thing, or dishing out the lollies. It wasn't as if you missed out. You receive the same sustaining strength and grace. And God is the one who will sustain us. So just as we close, do you notice the strand that runs through all of this, though? Notice the repeated phrases in this letter here. It's the will of God. He's the apostle of Christ Jesus. It's the church of God. It's those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. It's those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. Throughout this, where is the focus? It's on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think about people that you may be concerned about, if you think about brothers and sisters who are maybe not making it as well as they could be and who have drifted off and getting themselves into all kinds of trouble and struggle, and they seem to take, you know, one step forward and two steps back and that kind of stuff, I would encourage you to put your focus not upon them. When you talk to them, don't say to them, hey, you know, you've got to really try hard, you've got to pull yourself up by the proverbial bootstraps. You know, you've got to be better. You've got to pray more, you've got to read your Bible more, or you've got to do all that. You bring their focus to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you have to start. You bring their focus back to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're struggling with issues in your own life, you come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you put your focus there. That is the starting point. That is what's going to sustain you through. And so the Apostle Paul, he appeals to them. He appeals to them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not says, you know, you guys should be a bit more thankful, more appreciative of all that hard work that I put in with you guys when I was with you in Corinth. Or you should be more loyal to the church, you know, the church that has given you so much. Or you should be, you know, just think of your family. He doesn't say anything like that, does he? He turns their attention back to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one name that makes a change. Okay, it's the name that brings a person to salvation, and it's the name that continues to change the hearts and lives of myself and yourselves. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're personally struggling to live the Christian life, come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Start there. Come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Get with others who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ and as he reveals himself in his word and as you can talk to him in prayer. That's the starting point and that's the ending point. So how do we think about Christians? How do we think about ourselves when we're not doing so good, when we're not living the perfect Christian life? Give thanks. Give thanks for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that's there, and renew our focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you have blessed us with the greatest gift of all, which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we wish that we were perfect. We wish that somehow we could all be living a life that excels in every area of Christian discipline. But we have to come to you today and we have to confess that, Lord, we're not. And we'd like to pretend sometimes that we are because we feel that others will think less of us if they know that we're not living that perfect life. But Lord, you know where we're at. And so we pray. We pray for your sustaining grace in our lives. We thank you that you have chosen us. We thank you that we are part of your church. We thank you that we are holy in your sight because the Lord Jesus Christ has chosen us and called us, and we are your children. And we thank you that you are working. The gospel is working in our lives and in the lives of those that we love and those that we care about. So help us, Lord, each day. Bring us back to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will sustain us. Just as you have saved us, you will sustain us. And you will perfect that work. You will bring that work to completion that you have begun in us. As we pray in his name. Amen.